Well, last Sunday, we looked at Prophet Haggai's prophecy to Zerubbabel and Jeshua, right? About the glory that was to come about in the second temple. Now, I asked all of you this question, and I asked, how do you hear God speaking to each of you as you listen to Prophet Haggai's prophecy, right? I think that what God is telling us as a church is that God is going to do much greater things in our midst today than what he's ever done in the past. Why? Because we stand on the foundation of everything that has happened in the past. So that is what we looked at last Sunday. And then as I was preparing for this Sunday, I was asking God, so where do we go from there, God? What do you want me to share with the congregation today? And I had to pray, and I struggled for 3 days to come to this point. But then I heard God very clearly speaking to me from this portion that we just read today, from Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And so I wanted to just take a little trip back into church history before we come back to where we are today. So to give you a bit of context about the Acts chapter 2 passage, what we are looking at is just a few minutes after the whole Pentecostal moment that happened, right? All of these people that are gathered, about 120 of Jesus' close disciples, were anointed with the Holy Spirit in a way that has never happened before in history. They started speaking in all kinds of tongues. In fact, they themselves were confused about what actually is going on, because it's not something that they specifically prayed for, right? They didn't know to pray for tongues because they had never seen anything like that before. And then Apostle Peter comes up and he gives this incredible sermon. This is the first sermon given in a church before, where he explains both to the 120 and to all of the people in the neighborhood who were looking at what is going on and they were confused. And he gives them this very clear articulation of what is happening and God's purpose in what he did in that moment, right? And what was the result of that? The result was that all of the people in the vicinity, all those visitors to Jerusalem that were seeing these powerful miracles, that were heard Peter's powerful sermon articulating God's purpose, the combination of seeing God's power and being exposed to that clarity of thought that Peter was bringing to the moment, that had such a powerful effect on the people there that they just knew they had to respond. They were cut to the heart, scripture says, right? They were cut to the heart, and they tell Peter, Peter, we are sold. Just tell us what we need to do now, right? And so Peter tells them, all you have to do is repent of your sins and be baptized. And so that's what they do. The scripture says that 3,000 people repented, were baptized, and that started the church on that day, right? So what then was this church? This incredible group of people who had experienced the power of God, who had this clarity about God's purpose, and then had responded to what they had seen by repenting and being baptized, right? And so people who had these experiences, then they formed this community and they became the church. Now the church, obviously, if you look at, you know, an addition of 3,000 people to church, that would be big for even a mega church today, right? It was a big deal, right? The amazing thing, though, is that when you think about church growth, What happened in at that day, the day of Pentecost, was unique, but it's something that has happened throughout history. Even though that kind of explosive growth happens not continuously, but during the initial years of the church, that kind of explosive growth happened for a very long time. And then over the 2,000-year history of the church, in all kinds of places in the world, you find explosive church growth happening. And even today, there are parts of the world that you would never imagine. Countries like Iran, countries like China, many countries in Africa, even many places in India, where explosive church growth is happening, even right now, right? But here's the fascinating thing about this stuff. You know, powerful as it is when the church is in this process of growing at these explosive rates. This is a very interesting phenomena that you would notice. That when these churches were growing in these times, whether it is the Acts 2 church or the churches throughout history that have been growing at tremendous rates, the one thing that these churches were not focused on, can you guess? The one thing that they were not focused on, you got it, was church growth. Because what they were really focused on is just being the church. And the passage that we read actually articulates the four key elements of what it means to be the church, right? So as a brand new church, the Bible records for us that in Acts 2, the church that was formed, they focused on four things. They focused on the teachings of the apostles, they focused on fellowship, they focused on breaking of bread together, and they focused on prayer. Four things, right? Strong biblical teaching, fellowship, celebrating the sacraments, and prayer. If you have these four things, then it makes for true church. And when we look at what we have been doing here, we've made great strides, I think, in each of these areas, right? We have a weekly prayer now that we are up to 6 people, and we've been praying pretty consistently. And amazing things have happened, right? I mean, through that time of prayer, right? I mean, I think Abraham being here is one of the answers to the prayers that we've had. The expanded worship team is another example of the fruit of that prayer. And I know that God is going to do many more things, amazing things through prayer. We are a church that is always focused on strong biblical teaching, and whether it is from the pulpit or whether it is at Sunday school, we are a church that is always focused on what is right and what the Bible says, no matter how convenient or inconvenient it may be, right? So that's something that we need to continue to focus on. We celebrate the Lord's Supper here from time to time. And next Sunday, I'm going to actually focus on talking about why we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper and what really happens when we actually celebrate the sacraments in church, right? That's one of the four pillars. But today, of these four pillars that we talked about, I want to focus on the pillar of fellowship, right? So what is fellowship? What does it mean to have fellowship? Where did the idea come from? What are the elements of fellowship? And what's the purpose of fellowship? That's really what I want to focus on today. So to get us started, I want to go back towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he's hanging out with his disciples and he's giving them his last critical instructions. And at that point of time, and if you open John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he gives this one instruction to his disciples. He says, there's a new commandment that I'm giving to you today. I want you to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Right? And then he goes on to say, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So who is Jesus giving his commandment to? He's giving it to his disciples. And which is the one institution that houses Jesus' disciples? It's the church, right? So the church then becomes the first place where John 13:34 gets carried out. The first institution in the world where loving each other as Christ has loved us becomes a thing that gets practiced on a daily basis. So how is this loving each other supposed to work? You see, the first thing that we see in Acts 2 is that they had a lot of meals together, right? That's great, right? We love to eat together too as a church, right? In fact, verse 47 says, they shared their meals together with great joy and generosity. Why is this such a big deal? Well, even though we also eat a lot together, and I think that's awesome, I want to point out a statistic that we in the U.S. may not be that aware of. You see, the amount of the percentage of income that we in the U.S. spend on food, you won't believe, is the statistics are that we spend only 6.8% of our income on food. This is the lowest in the entire world. In all of the rest of the developing world, they spend somewhere to the tune of 10 to 15%. I'm talking about the other rich countries, right? Like Germany and the United UK and Canada spends 10%. The others spend closer to 15%, right? And when you look at the developing countries of the world, the statistics are that they spend anywhere from 30 to 40% of their income on food. Now, remember, there are three basic essentials that all people need, right? Food, clothing, and shelter. So these people are spending 40% of their income just on putting food on the table. Now, why do I point this statistic out to you? I point this out to you because you can be sure that in the ancient world, the 30 to 40% of income that was spent on food would have been closer to what the ancient church experienced because of the nature of the economy that existed at that time, right? So you have to remember that when they came together to celebrate their meals together, meals and paying for food was a big deal, much bigger deal to them than it was to us. It was five times more expensive for them to put a meal together than it was for us, right? And when you also see, when you also factor in income disparities, there's a much bigger difference in what people could afford to eat in those days than it is for us, right? It's amazing for us that no matter how much money we make, we pretty much go to the same grocery stores. And yeah, there may be small variations in what each person buys and eats, but the variation is not as much as is there in developing countries. I know that in India, where I grew up in, the people in the the people who were at the bottom of society would never be able to afford to shop in a grocery store. They got their food from a completely different source. And the concept of eating a meal together would never have happened. And so you have to imagine that when you consider how much more expensive food was, and when you consider income disparities, this whole idea of believers coming together and sharing their meals together with glad hearts and generosity was really a big deal. It was something that the world had never seen before. There's another thing that I want you to consider. See, during this time, the birth of the church, the passage that we read also said that the way the disciples conducted themselves were so amazing that people around were in awe of what they saw, and the church had great favor with the people in the vicinity, right? But that wouldn't last for long. You can call this kind of phase the honeymoon period of the church, where, you know, they enjoyed this time of peace. Because very soon after that, you know, Saul, who would become Paul one day, was one of the leaders of the Jewish temple, would start a persecution, that he would actually pick up Stephen, who was one of the elders of the church, and stone him to death, and that would initiate a persecution of the church from the Jews, right? This was just a few years after Pentecost. And if you fast forward a couple decades beyond that, by the time you get to AD 64, now you have the Romans starting to persecute the church. And that went to an extreme by AD 70, when the Jewish temple was destroyed and everybody was scattered, right? So you can imagine now, when you are looking at the period of persecution, this would have created a lot of problems for disciples of Jesus. Because when you are being persecuted, you are literally running for your life, or you are being discriminated against. And so it's really hard to get a job and get an income when you are living in a place where there's persecution. This kind of thing happens in many parts of the world even right now. So you can imagine, if you are a disciple of Christ and you don't have money and you don't have resources because you can't find a job, being able to gather together and share a meal together is not just a matter of having a nice social outing. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of survival. And if you look at history then, God actually put these habits in place before things got terrible, so that those habits would be ingrained in the DNA of the community in such a way that later on, when things got difficult, because they had such a great bond of love for each other, they survived. The people who had means, who had wealth, they sold their property and they supported everybody else who did not have means. And that became such a strong community, such a strong foundation, that God could then build on that foundation, and he could do all kinds of things in the years to come because the foundation of the church was built right. Right? So that's how the church, that's how fellowship played such a key role in the early church. So the question then is, when you look at what was happening in Acts 2 as a church, and you see the kind of values, the kind of DNA that built into the community of disciples in the early church, then the question is, how does that speak to us in our time today? How does that speak to us as the Argentine Mennonite Church in this day, 2017, right? The question is, if God is in the process fulfilling a Haggai 2 kind of prophecy in our midst, if he wants to do amazing things in our midst, then what is it that we need to be doing now to make Haggai 2 prophecy come into being? And the thing that I think that God is speaking to us when we look at this situation is this, that we have to imitate Acts 2 in every way that they did it, And the key thing that you see in Acts 2, when they were fellowshipping with each other, is that they loved each other. And the task then for us becomes, how do we love each other as a community, the church we have right now, so that God can use us to do what he wants to do tomorrow, right? So that is the task that we have for us right now. So I think it begins with really doing what they did, you know, eating meals together. And we talked about this in a previous sermon. When we eat meals together, it is a great equalizer. We all get to share the same meal, and we get to share time with each other. When you get to share time with each other, when we get to hang out with each other, that is when we come to know what each other's needs are. And when we get to know each other's needs, we can actually step out and do something about it. And I want to give a shout out to Judy. When, you know, last Sunday she was with Anna and came to know that Anna had really injured her finger and was able to actually try to do a procedure herself, but then also took her to the urgent care and got her taken care of. And I just want to, you know, that's love. And that's the kind of thing that we need to replicate in our church. Because God wants us to see that we have a capacity to love the group that we have. Because if we can't love the group that we have, how can we handle a bigger group, right?
Right.
The Bible says that, you know, we need to weep with those who weep and celebrate with those who celebrate, right?
Yes.
So, I mean, it's great that we could celebrate birthdays, you know, and anniversaries. We want to we do a better job of that. We want to celebrate with those who are celebrating, right?
Yeah.
And we want to know what the needs are and when people are down and we want to be there for them and walk with people. And sometimes it is a question of just making sure that you hang out with people during the week, not just meet people on Sunday, but have encounters during the week. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's a systems issue, it's a technology issue, which we need to fix, right? To be able to get the word. But, you know, if there is something that is going on in your midst, is something that you need prayer for, you know, don't be shy to share it, right? I mean, if you don't share it, you can have the best technology, it's not going to reach anybody else. So make sure that you let us know. You let me know, let, you know, Abraham know, let Pastor Mervyn know, let Alice know, and we will, you know, let people who need to know about it so that we can pray. So the thing is, we need to come together as a community. I know that we do love God and we do love each other.
Yeah.
And the question is, how can we come even closer together as a community? Loving each other, being there for each other's needs.
Sharing the blessings.
Yes, absolutely. And then God, and then we set up a situation in which others can look inside and say, wow, you have something special. Can we be part of it?
Yes.
Right? That's how it's supposed to work. The other aspect of loving each other, I think, is making sure that we are encouraging each other in our spiritual journeys, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that happens when each of us are being discipled by somebody and discipling somebody else, right? And so when we are a small group, one of the advantages that we have is we can check on each other and say, yeah, how are things going? You know, how is your scripture reading going? You know, what have you read in scripture? Or what are you hearing from God in prayer? And how are you growing? And it's a mutual thing. You can share with each other and you can grow. And the beautiful thing about our size right now is that if there's any time we can do that, is right now. I can tell you this is not happening in mega churches. I can tell you it's really not happening. The pastors may have the best intentions and they might think that a lot of things are happening, but on the ground level, it's really not happening. You know, I'm not trying to diss any church, but I'm just saying that we have a special opportunity. We may be small, but even our size is something to love. You know, and so what I hear God saying is we have an opportunity to love each other. We have an opportunity to love and grow, to be able to be aware of our needs, to be able to love the place that we are in, this community. You know, Argentine community is the place that He has set us in. And so we have to love our setting, love the community, love the institutions of our community. The school across, you know, the ministry opportunities that are emerging, like Snack Shack and, you know, the library there, you know, they're all institutions in this community that we have an obligation to love. You know, so that we can know what's going on. You know, we also need to love the challenges that God has given us. You know, the verse that says that, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, if you've ever seen a yoke, when I grew up, you know, we used to actually have on the streets, you know, bullocks with you know, pulling carts, and that was... they used to share the road with all the cars. And so, you know, I even though I grew up in a city, I, you know, grew up seeing bullock carts and I was seeing the yokes. And one of the things you can see about the yokes is that the curve, actually the wood, it wears to the neck of the bull, right? Mm-hmm. It smoothens out, and it's almost unique to that bull. So what that verse actually is saying is that my yoke is easy. Why? Because it's custom made for you. You know, you may have a lot of challenges, and we may have unique challenges to the church. But we don't, believe me, we don't want to exchange our challenges for somebody else's challenges.
No.
Our challenges may be hard and may be difficult, but you don't want to exchange yours for somebody else's, because those challenges you will not be able to bear. But you can bear yours. You know why? Because God has custom made even your challenges for you.
But we can overcome them.
We can overcome it because God is with us, right?
Yeah.
And so God wants us to love the community that we have right now. God wants us to love each other, be able to know what's going on, to celebrate with each other, to walk with each other in our challenges, to love our... the place that He has set us in, to love institutions, to love our neighbors, to love our history, because God has done amazing things in the history of this church, right?
Yeah.
And it's because He has done amazing things that we can be encouraged that He will continue to do amazing things in the future.
Let's go kicked butt.
Right? So I think that when Prophet Haggai... was prophesying to the people, to Zerubbabel and to Yeshua, the leaders of the temple then, and he said that what God is going to do in the future is going to be more amazing than what He has done in the past.
Mm-hmm.
I think it applies to us.
Yes, it does.
But the thing is, to make that happen, we have to give God, to set in place the foundation for God to work. And the foundation is the church that God has given us right now. And so as we get busy loving each other, loving the church that we have right now, that enables God then to step in and do the next big thing. We grow not because we focus on growth, but because God has this place, this community that He has built, that He wants to stuff with more people. And that's how we're going to grow. So we have an opportunity right now with the numbers that we have to get this right, to get the four pillars of church right. If we get this right now, we have a strong foundation to grow to what God might want us to be tomorrow. Make sense?
Yes.
Let's pray.
Woo!
Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us this beautiful community, Lord. You have enabled each of us to come together. Lord, we have Lazarus, it's been 91 years that since you have set this church in motion. And today, we are a community of disciples who acknowledges you, who loves you. And Lord, we acknowledge to you that we want to grow closer to you and closer to each other. We want to strengthen each of the four pillars of what it means to be church. We want to grow in our study of Scripture. We want to grow in our love for each other, in fellowship. We want to grow in our celebration of sacraments, and we want to grow in our prayer life. But today, oh Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us so that we can focus on how we can be the kind of community that you want us to be. How we can have a degree of intensity, of fellowship that would be so attractive that people would say, yes, they are your disciples. By the kind of love that we have for each other. So Lord, I just pray that you would enable that to happen, Lord, for each one of us. That you would speak to us, that you would anoint us, and that you would send your Holy Spirit in powerful measure on each one of us, so that we can be as loving to each other as the Acts 2 church was. That we can walk with each other, that we can enjoy each other's company, and we can be conduits of your love in this hurting and dark world. So make us that kind of church, O Lord. Grow us into the fullness of what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.